May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us this morning from God our Father, through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The lectionary text from the Concordia Publishing House lectionary is what I will use this morning. I was considering it as I'm looking at it. I'm thinking, well, I've heard somebody talking about this whole topic of rest already. And the Augsburg lectionary had that for last Sunday, which is in contrast to this Sunday according to Concordia. So our text will be from Hebrews chapter 4, the topic of rest, beginning with verse 1 through verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 through verse 13, the following in Jesus' name. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come up short. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he have not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen. So there's three things when it comes down to this concept of rest in my mind. First is being able to relax. I tell somebody, relax, chill out, calm down, it'll be okay. Relaxing. And then there is rest, as in being removed from work. And then there is sleep. You know, in our world today, it seems like it's work and work and work and work some more. American culture is very work focused, very much getting it done, being productive. Our employment is oftentimes tied to how we're viewed in this concept of productivity. Management looks at how productive we are and says, well, you can continue to be employed because you're getting it done. And oftentimes this work and work and work some more leads to being worn out. Not necessarily in the physical work versus the mental work and being able to get done on the schedule that is being appointed to us on our project files. And feel sometimes that you can't go on as we think about this whole issue of being worn out and exhausted. But you have to. Maybe being tired and spent, and at those times you know how refreshing it is and what a relief it is to be able to relax and rest because the job's done, or we've reached a point where we can take it out of high gear and maybe slow it down a little bit. And so rest is oftentimes a welcomed word. Kick back and relax. The pressure's off. The burden is lifted. A little R&R, as we might characterize it, being welcomed after an arduous ordeal. And Hebrews 4 is about that kind of a rest. And it's also about an even greater kind of rest, God's rest. The rest that he has for us in Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, it should be no surprise to us, is about the story of the Hebrew people. And so our text has these Old Testament references. And presumably the original readers of this book would be able to pick up on this imagery that's employed there. Conversant to the background that isn't as much a part of how we say things as much a part of what they saw in the Old Testament activities. And so there's several things here. But our text begins, as we consider the first three chapters of this book, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any one should come up short." Be careful nobody falls short of the goal. Let us therefore be aware. It's an awareness thing that we wouldn't fall short of the goal. You know, the goal is established. It's out there. It's the running the race that is set before us. Right? The long-term endurance that is necessary in a long-term race. Some people enjoy that long-term cross-country race. Even today, there are kids who enjoy that long-term race, the ability to run with patience looking for that long-term goal versus the sprint. And this is a long-term race that is set before us. This was a long-term race that was set before the people of Israel. And keep your eye fixed upon the goal. Wait for the end. Don't fall short of making the finish line. It's always heartening when we watch somebody running a long-term race and somebody is struggling on the last stretch with the goal in sight. What do some of the other runners do? They might lift the arms of the one who is struggling, whose legs are failing them, and help them cross the finish line. You see, that's part of the responsibility of us as a church today, of the church today, to help those that are struggling, to help those that are coming down the back stretch and seemingly they are ready to give out, to reach out, to help them by the hand and say, let's keep going. Don't see the finish line and say, well, we'll leave that one behind because I'm going to go through the goal. No, it's part of our collective responsibility as a church, even today, to be careful that none fall short. For unto us is the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The Old Testament practices, the Old Testament thinking, the Old Testament perspective was different. Was established by Moses as the word was given to him on Mount Sinai. And we have these examples here in our text where it talks about what took place or what is recorded for us in the Old Testament. Applications to us today as Christians is to be focused on the new, not the old. First is the matter of the Sabbath rest. Our text tells us that God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he had spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. This goes back to the creation story. On the seventh day, God rested. It was intended for us to see this pattern that we as humanity need the opportunity to rest And he pulled away from all those things which are we are embroiled with in the other 6 days. God set it aside, a day of rest. Established a time of rest for mankind, that man should periodically rest from his work. Kind of a rhythm that we have. You know, we work 5, sometimes 6 days, and sometimes it even requires us by our employer to go in on the 7th day, but the intent is an order of rest, a gift from God, a blessing, that we shouldn't wear out ourselves and suffer from burnout. We've all seen it. Somebody burns out from having been too busy too much of their time. Exodus and the Ten Commandments, God adds this dimension to the Sabbath rest. This is according to the order of life. And the order of life began with the creation, the foundations of the world. Verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. There was an orderliness established in the Old Testament. The example they had before them from the foundation of the world. God did rest in the seventh day from all his works, God the Creator. And so also we should rest on the seventh day from our works, that we might be regenerated, that we might be recharged, that we might be able to then be more productive for the rest of the week. And so he wants us to understand how God acted in history to deliver his people from the slavery enslavement that they had in Egypt. Well, land of Goshen, it was hard labor. The Egyptians had used the people of Israel, the Israelites, and he came down to deliver his people through his servant Moses. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One of the Ten Commandments that we find in our catechism, that we find in Scripture, beginning in Exodus, but also then in the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy. You'll remember, folks, was his enjoining to the people as they were traveling through the wilderness. Remember, you were once a slave in the land of Egypt. And it wasn't Moses that brought them out, it was the Lord your God who brought you out. And so there's this aspect of remembrance and a peoplehood of God in deliverance from Egypt, and the opportunity and the blessing that there is in the Sabbath rest. Israel was to come together on the Sabbath, on the seventh day of the week. And it was a time that they would remember how the Lord had set them free from their slavery. We don't relate to that as well, do we? As well as they probably did. The Sabbath became a day for the Israelites to rest from their labors, not just because their bodies needed it, but more importantly, the people needed to take time precisely to be his people and to rest in the salvation that the Lord had won for them. So now the New Testament time, of which we are a part, the church, we come together to hear God's word. And consider what he's trying to tell us this morning. We come here to be the people of God, the church, to be refreshed in our Christian walk, to rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, to be recharged and to be renewed. And as a church, to be able to then work out the mission that we are to carry out in the world, in small part or in large part, to receive God's gifts to us, to appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling in all of us, to receive God's gift in the Word which speaks to us, to receive God's word and the sacraments that we have as a church. This day is meant to be that of rest, that of gladness. Heavenly are in our rest and relaxation, to be refreshed, recharged, renewed, all these words speaking of rejoicing and reception. How many R's are there? And it's Sunday, not Saturday. The Sabbath, as one particular day of the week, was on the seventh day, which was Saturday. It was a requirement binding on the Old Testament on the people of Israel. And God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein. But there were those who didn't enter in because of what? Because of unbelief. Verse 6, unbelief or disobedience. In one hand, we have obedience. We like it when our children obey what we ask them to do. Versus disobeying and saying, I'm not going to do it, as a matter of stomping their feet or whatever their reason is for disobeying mom and dad. Well, that was what was taking place with the Israelites as they traversed the wilderness from Egypt to the land of promise. They were disobedient. We're not going to, and fill in the blank, we're not going to obey, we're not going to follow the teachings, we're going to make the golden calf, all these things that transpired because they wanted to do it their way. And oftentimes, as we know, it's not to our benefit, it's not to our children's benefit when they want to do it their way, in contrast to the parents' way or to contrast to God's way. And so they didn't enter in. What happened? Let's go back to the Old Testament activity. It was first intended they would go directly from Egypt in a straight line. You know, straight line is the shortest distance between two points. They came to the land of promise. And so the spies went in, and Caleb and Joshua, and as a delegation, went in and looked at what was in the land of promise. The land filled with milk and honey and, you know, good crops, and they came back with a positive report, but there were some who said, you know, we can't go there. These people are fortified. They've got fortified cities. They've got the ability to repel us. We can't do it. They didn't believe that God in his promise was going to make it happen. That was a why we can't do it moment rather than a why we can do it moment, because we have the Lord God on our side. They were hardening their hearts. Hardness of heart is a very difficult thing to overcome. That's oftentimes that which separates believers from each other. That's what causes problems in the church. That's what causes problems in this world. We as a church today come together because we are a part of the people of God. We come together today to be refreshed in our Christian walk. We come together today to rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we are in the New Testament dispensation, not the old. The requirement of the Sabbath day was binding on Old Testament Israel. We still have the need to come together as God's people to hear his word, to receive his gifts. And to do that, it helps to set a certain day aside to do that, for that practice. Well, for the very first Easter day, Resurrection Day, when Christ rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples, when he met them and opened the scriptures to them and ate with them and was in their presence, ever since that day, the church comes together on the first day of week, Sunday, the Lord's Day. Jesus is here, by and through his Spirit, present with us, giving us his gifts. Our day of rest Our day intended to be one of gladness, gathering in our Lord's gracious presence. And so on this day of rest, at this very moment, we're encouraged to reflect on and rejoice in the salvation that Christ has won for us. This is the greater rest, not the rest of the Old Testament practice as they, you know, went through the wilderness, as they came to the Promised Land, as they lived in the Promised Land, up through the conclusion of the Old Testament. But it's more than just rest from physical labors. This is rest from trying to keep, rest from trying to reach God's by way of our works. This is rest from the burden of our guilt. Time to lay the burden down. Backpacking and hiking is a very common activity here in the American Southwest. When we take a backpacking trip, we find it's very restful to put the burden down. Take the backpack off and put it on the side of the trail. Kind of stretch out a little bit. Enjoy the rest from that burden. And the rest of the church today is from sin and death found in the work of Jesus Christ. This one commentary calls a dreadful bondage that is ours by nature. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. You see, our works will never be enough. We cannot do enough to overcome sin. That was only done once, upon the cross. The burden was carried there by the very Son of God. He carried it to the cross. He died for it. He resurrected again unto our justification, as it tells us. Christ has done enough. He's done more than enough to accomplish our individual salvation. His salvation is available to all. It's his works, not ours, not yours, not mine, that saves us. His work fulfills the law's demands on our behalf. His work took the punishment of sin that the law requires in our place. God has brought us out of the slavery to sin and to death with a mighty hand and outstretched arms, the arms of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The law says what? Do this. Don't do that. Thou shalt not. It's never done. That's never enough. Grace says, believe this, and everything is already done. Everything necessary for our eternal salvation has already been done. Because what did Jesus say upon the cross? Three words: it is finished. Job done, work complete. Christ's resurrection then shows us that was enough. And with sin forgiven, life is the result. And the salvation comes to us as a gift. And the gift is to be received by faith. Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, three precepts of the Reformation. We are to trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in him and what he has done for us. Faith is humbly receiving what God offers and simply saying, thank you. When somebody gives us a good gift, simply saying thank you is adequate. That's what the intent is. We enter into his rest. We enter into his rest by faith. You know, I've thought about my parents' generation, the generation of after World War II. Tom Brokaw's book calls it the greatest generation. I might call it the hardest working generation. Yet they took opportunity in the church to come together and to appreciate that rest. Hardest working generation. Many of that generation had to work two jobs to make ends meet. Many work extended hours. lot of physical labor in that time as we were transitioning from, you know, we have an agrarian society to a economic society where it's physical work practice, and then today we're really a technology, even a post-technology time. Well, why didn't these people of Israel enter into the rest that God had promised them in the time of the Old Testament? It tells us because of unbelief. They didn't trust that, believe that God would be able to do that. They grumbled and complained on their way to the promised land. Over and over, they groused, they grumbled, they griped against Moses, and more importantly, against the Lord. They were to trust in the Lord, that he would provide for them and see them through on their journey. And thus many of them fell. They passed away in the wilderness, didn't make it to the promised land. That's a warning to us. Don't grumble, don't grouse, don't complain. Appreciate. Appreciate the example of those who've gone on before, the work ethic of, I like to think of, for my parents' generation, the work ethic that they established, that we should pass that on to our children, the work ethic that one should have in our time and in our generation. It was a warning to us of the promised land that they did not see. Strive to enter into that rest. Today, as the psalmist tells us, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts, in verse 7 and verse 8. For if Jesus, Joshua, had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. Kind of nice, isn't it, to think that there is rest available. Relaxation, rest, and oftentimes the regenerative nature of good sleep. Putting aside the things that we think about. Sometimes we wake up at night and we think about it. Versus being able to turn over and gain some more rest through the sleep that we so appreciate. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Goes back to the very beginning. God resting from his labors. The rest in the promised land. The rest in Jesus Christ. And so we must give diligence to enter into that rest and not fall on the roadside because of the example of unbelief and disobedience. And verse 12 speaks to us of that word of God and how effective it is. The word of God is quick. It's powerful, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. You go to armories in Europe, you can see the different types of swords they had, different types of armament they had. There was a one-edged sword, and then there was a two-edged sword that could cut both ways, and saying that the Word of God is like the two-edged sword, it's able to define for us, able to show us our heart, the discernment, the distinction between soul and spirit. Every human being has a soul. Difference between created in God's image and the animal kingdom. What spirit lies within that soul? Is it the spirit of God, the living spirit, or is it the spirit of this world? And a discerner is quick to discern the thoughts and the intent of the heart. The intent is to be good. Or to be one which speaks of good rather than that which speaks of bad. Is able to discern the Spirit of God reveals to us of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It can't reveal the intent of somebody else's heart. We might see by their example or by their words what we think are their intent or is their intent. Well, it can speak to us. That's where it comes to a personal situation. Not for somebody else, it speaks to us. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest or open in his sight. God can see all. Israel of old didn't enter into the land of promise, did they? Because of their disobedience, they fell in the wilderness. And so the Lord today calls us to repentance and faith. Repent. Let the Holy Spirit soften the heart. Acknowledge sin and seek forgiveness. And then believe in Jesus Christ for that forgiveness. Our Lord is saying to us today, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, are burdened by life, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. And so Jesus is the Joshua of the New Testament. You know, Joshua took the mantle from Moses in the old and led them into the promised land. Moses died on the east side of the river. He didn't make it to the promised land. Joshua did. Into the promised land in a physical way. Jesus Christ will lead us. He's paved the way for us. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and a joyful rest waits for us in the presence of our Lord on our transition. This is not a permanent gig. One day we all shall pass from this life, as we are reminded in the loss of loved ones, even today, even this year. Go back over and assess those who are no longer part of our presence. An active, invigorating rest that will last the test of eternity. And we can be sure, because of Jesus Christ, that we will enter in there. All things are naked, open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's all-seeing. The all-seeing nature of God, the Father. We can't see, we can see in part. We understand in part. Tells us we see through a glass darkly, but one day face to face. Ever taken a picture and of a glass that's at an angle, and you realize that there's a reflection of something that we see and it's not real clear? Or we look through a poor quality mirror and we can see through things on the other side and make it out in part. That's what he's speaking of. It's not total clarity. We see in part, but one day we shall see it in its perfection. Today we can, go into Costco or Walmart or Target, and we see the clarity of high-definition TV, high-definition cinematic depictions. We can see it real clear. Think back to what those grainy TVs were of my childhood. Black and white. Some of us can remember black and white. Imagine that. Or would we have been able to imagine how clear we can see an LCD high definition color today with great clarity? One day it shall be perfect clarity. One day there will not be any need for seeing through that glass darkly, because as we know, as Scripture tells us, it shall be face to face. And that we trust today. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, may we develop more clarity in our life, in our spiritual journey. May we look unto Jesus Christ, who is that author and finisher of our salvation. May we reject the wrong and uphold the right. May we put aside sin. May we walk by faith. May we appreciate your grace. May we uphold the truth. May we reject anger and wrong. May we stand for those who are in need and those who are rejected. May we stand for the truth and reject the lie. May we do that which is right, and may we shun the wrong. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.